Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today and some visitors back. we're happy to be here. And but when we were singing that last hymn, I thought, you know, I'd really like to be there right now. So, but here I'm not. I'm here. So we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going through the epistle of the Corinthians, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read it together. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And in chapter 11, I'll just read verse 1 there. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we just pray that everything that is said and all our thoughts and our attention and focus may bring glory to thy name. And we just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this chapter is really linked with the last two chapters that we were in. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all go together. And they all deal with Christian liberty and really the abuse of that Christian liberty. And so we'll look at that a little bit here, what the Christian liberty that we have. And, you know, the truth is, as if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you've been brought into a tremendous liberty. And let's just turn over to Luke chapter 4. This is a wonderful portion that talks about that. This is when the Lord was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue, and he stood up to read, and they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he read in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is a quotation that the Lord read from Isaiah 61. But it's just a... And then he said, he sat down and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Because the Lord Jesus came in order that we might be set free, that we might have liberty. Wonderful truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to set us free from the bondage of our sin, from the bondage of Satan. From the Scripture speaks of the bondage of the fear of death. And all those, the Lord Jesus came in order to free us, to set us free, to save us. And the great thing about that is it cost him his life. He gave everything that we might be free, to set us free. And, you know, it was wonderful in the Lord's Supper this morning when Mike got up to read that scripture. The Lord Jesus said, "But now the sons are free." And I thought, boy, that's why he came. He came to set us free. And we've been brought into this wonderful liberty. And I was thinking about this liberty, and it's like a river. If I can picture it like a beautiful river. And we know how a river is so beautiful and so helpful. I mean, you know, we think of the water flowing down, and we think of the irrigation to the crops, and we think of transportation. I mean, a lot of big rivers are transportation ways. We think of, think of hydro. I mean, a lot of our power comes from a river. But, you know, those are just things when we think about a river. But one thing about a river, for all that, it has banks. It has two banks. And if it overflows those banks, it can be very destructive. That can be very destructive. So when we're thinking about our Christian liberty, and we think about it like that, like a river, we have the two banks here in this portion of Scripture. And they're in 1 Corinthians 10. And they're right at the very end of chapter 10. So let's just look at these two riverbanks, if you want to put it that way. The first one is this, in verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, that I love that, because that's the life of a believer. It's not a a bunch of rules and regulations that we keep, but it's everything that we do, we should do to the glory of God. And you know, that's a great freedom, isn't it? Because that takes away the gray area. It takes away the gray area. You know, you say, oh, should I do this or should I do that? You know, is it okay to do this? You know, think I can get away with that? Well, that's not the question at all. The question is this to the glory of God? So there's one of the banks. But the other bank is in the next verse. It says, verse 32, it says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Give no offense. And then in the last verse, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So there's the other riverbank, if you want to put it, the other boundary. And that's what I'm going to do, or what I'm going to say, is it going to bring others to the Lord, or is it going to offend them and drive them away? And is it going to encourage my brother and sister in the Lord, or is it going to offend them and drive them away? So those are the two banks of that great river called liberty. And so when we look at this chapter, we can start in, and you know, it starts in a very interesting way. It starts in with history, and I like history myself, and we have a history lesson here, really, and it's the children of Israel, and Paul is going to use them as an example. First of all, he talks about their great privileges. The great privileges that this nation had. And we've been studying on Tuesday night, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and it's such a wonderful story of how the Lord saw this people in Egypt. They were his people, but they were in Egypt for many years, and how they were under hard bondage and slavery. And then it said that they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry, and he raised up a deliverer for them, a man called Moses, and he brought them out with a mighty hand. And we know that in Egypt, God judged Egypt. He judged Egypt. He sent those judgments upon Egypt, against the gods of Egypt. He poured out his judgment. And what we think of that Passover, when the angel went through the land and all the firstborn were slain on that night, except for those that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And that's such a beautiful picture of our redemption, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus shed his blood. We were thinking about that this morning at the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. That our sins, which were many, have been washed away in the blood of Christ. And God sees them no more. And that judgment is passed. But this world is judged, and we know that in a coming day, that judgment will fall. And but as believers, we have this wonderful privilege of being saved, of knowing that our sins are gone, we're free from those, and we've been set free, not just from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of our sin. And so that's a wonderful picture there. But then it says that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we've been thinking about that on Tuesday night too, with that cloud. That cloud was what led the children of Israel. They were led by God. And it also gave them shade. It was a protection for them. But they were led by God, and they all. So here we have, they were guided by God by this cloud. Then it says they all passed through the sea, and you know that was a wonderful story, isn't it, of how the children of Israel passed through that Red Sea, where the Egyptians were behind them, after them, and God opened that sea, and they went through. It says on dry land, and so that's a picture. First, how that cloud guided them, but now through the sea, how they were delivered by God. And really, that's in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered, haven't we? And so we can, as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus today as your Savior, you can rejoice that you've been delivered. The scripture talks about that we've been delivered, it says in Galatians, from this present evil age. And we've been delivered from the power of Satan and the power of sin and from hell. And so we can rejoice in that. So they were under the cloud, they passed through the sea. And then it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that's wonderful too, because Moses was a picture too of the one that would lead them and deliver them. And Moses was one that was appointed by God to be their leader. And it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that's really a picture. Baptism is identification. They were identified with this man, Moses, the one that God raised up to deliver them. They went with him. They were in the cloud and in the sea. And this is a really neat picture of Christian baptism. Because when we think about it, this is talking about identification, and we're identified in our Christian baptism. We're when we go under the waters of baptism, we're identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus. We're saying that He's my deliverer, He's my Savior, and I belong to Him now, and He's my leader. He's the one that I'm going to follow. That's what we're saying in our Christian baptism. But I like this, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you know, the truth of it is that the moment someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received Him as your Savior, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we've all been baptized into one body. And that's the work of God. You don't do that. You have nothing to do with that. That's what God does. He baptizes us into the body, the body of Christ. And that's like the picture of the cloud, isn't it? The children of Israel didn't have anything to do with that. That cloud, we remember when the Egyptians were after them, that cloud that was before them went over them and went behind them and stood between them and the Egyptians. It stood between them and the enemy. And, you know, that's a picture there of baptism in the cloud. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. And we, you know, but then it says they went and in the sea. Well, the sea opened up, that's true, but they had to go forward, didn't they? They had to be obedient. They had to march out into that sea, through that sea. And that's a picture of water baptism. When we recognize that now, oh, I'm saved. Now I belong to the Lord. Now it's a privilege and it's a responsibility to be identified with Him publicly. Telling the world that I belong to Jesus. That's what we're doing when we're baptized. And so this is a picture for us. And I think it's a great picture. I like that. It's in the cloud. We, you know, that's above us, right? That's from God. That's being what He does, His work in putting us into that that body of Christ. But then through the sea, that's our deliverance. And you know, to be identified with the Lord Jesus, that's a deliverance. That's salvation. And so there's that little picture there. And then it says they all ate the same spiritual food. So they're guided by God. They're delivered by God. They're led by this divinely appointed leader, Moses. But now it says they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we're talking about sustenance. They were sustained by God. And we know that their whole journey, 40 years in the wilderness, that manna came down faithfully. Even when they were so unfaithful and so rebellious, the manna never ceased. And isn't that the way God is? He's so faithful, and he never ceases to provide for us. And I'm so thankful for that. But here, these people, the children of Israel, Paul's using them as an example. They have all these wonderful privileges, but there's something else. It's this, that privilege doesn't guarantee success. Privilege does not guarantee success. So when we look at the next section, there's five things that are mentioned here that where they failed, where Israel failed. Even in spite of all these privileges that they had, even in spite of all the way the Lord had saved them, delivered them, guided them, sustained them, they still failed. It says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And that's just the truth of what happened. You know, their campsites in the wilderness, there was one thing that marked those campsites, and that was graveyards. There were large graveyards all through the wilderness. Some of them were huge graveyards, thousands of people buried. And why was that? Well, for all their privileges, they still were rebellious in their heart. And when we see that, it's a warning to us. That's what Paul's saying. This is a warning to us. So let's just look at some of these. We don't really have time to go through all the scriptures, but we'll just look at what they are. So the first one here, it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's verse 6. So this is found in Numbers 11:4, by the way. If you wanted to look it up, you don't have to. I'll read it here. Now the mixed multitudes who were among them then yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So intense craving. Lust, it calls it here. You know, do you ever look around and look at how people in the world are living? And maybe living pretty high, you know, and you think, that looks pretty good. And, you know, it sure could be a lot more comfortable and a lot nicer, and I sure would like that car or boat or whatever, you know. And I think we can all kind of relate to that. But when we think of the riches that we have in Christ, what do those things compare? They don't begin to compare. I mean, they're so temporary. You get a new car and 5 years later, you're going, what is this old wreck, you know? It just doesn't last. It's not satisfying. But these people lusted. They weren't satisfied, and they craved those things, you know. And you think of what sin is, you know, and Scripture talks about, Hebrews 11 talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. It can be pleasurable. but it's only for a short time. It's only for a season. And then the consequences are deadly. So that's the first thing that's mentioned here, that they lusted, they craved what was behind them, what was behind them in Egypt. You know, that's what they were craving, and yet the Lord was leading them into that promised land, that wonderful place, and yet they were looking behind and lusting after those things. It says, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is found in Exodus chapter 32. And this is where the children of Israel were camped at Mount Sinai. And we remember that Moses, the man of God, he went up on the mountain, and up on the mountain God spoke to him. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was up there, the children of Israel, here again, it was a heart matter. They turned back in their hearts, and they said to Aaron, they said, make us gods to lead us. You know, this, we don't know what happened to this man Moses. He's disappeared, and we need something to see. We have to have something to look at here that'll lead us. And so we know the story how Aaron made that golden calf, and they worshipped it, and they ate and drank and rose up to play or to dance. But you know, God is a jealous God. It tells us that in this chapter. And you know, that was just shows what was in their hearts. It just showed what was in their hearts. They had seen the judgments of God in Egypt. They had seen God's judgment on those gods in Egypt. And yet now they just turned right back to that idolatry and worshiping other things, you know. And if we apply that to our own lives, which is why it's here, so we can apply it. We just remember that an idol is anything that comes between us and the Lord, between us and God. It's anything that takes His place. And so, do we have idols in our lives? Have we had idols in our lives? I'll have to say guilty. There are things that take my time, all my attention, and so, you know, we can't just point the finger at these people and say, why did they do this? They had all these privileges and all this. The Lord was right there leading them and caring for them, and they did this. Well, you know, that can be the same thing in our lives. And this is a warning for us. It said, you know, those idols that can come into our lives, we need to turn away from those and turn to the Lord. And just, I mean, the world is so full of idols. And so this is a good lesson for us here, not to do those things. And then the next one is in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. This is when the children of Israel came almost to the border of the land of Canaan. And the Moabite women seduced the men of Israel. And there was a lot of sexual immorality going on and a lot of sin there. And 23,000 died in one day. Actually, when you look in the book of Numbers, it says 24,000. But some people think that's a discrepancy, but I don't think it is, because here it says it's in one day. In Numbers, it doesn't say one day. I think there were 24,000, actually. But here, it's 23,000 in one day that died. And so sexual immorality is which is so rampant around, I mean, it's just everywhere. Everywhere you look. Doesn't matter where. It's in this world. But as believers, we should turn away from that. We should reject that. You know, God is God's plan of one man and one woman and brought together in that holy bond. I mean, that's God's plan. And it's the plan that's not only pleasing to Him, but it's the best for everyone. And yet when we reject that and turn away, it's bound to end in disaster. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And then the next one is, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And that's the story, you remember, of the children of Israel once again rebelling in subordination. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses, God's appointed leader. And God sent those fiery snakes. And it's a warning here that we don't rebel in our hearts and want to go back to Egypt and back to into the world, but we have our eye on the goal before us. And then the next one is one that really hit home to me when I read it. It says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." That's found in Numbers 14:37, and that's simply not satisfied, just grumbling. You ever grumble? You know, that's, you know, God said, God, that doesn't please the Lord. And that's destructive, too. If we grumble, it's going to affect others around us. So these things are real. You know, they're, sure, they have, you know, you say, well, what's it got to do with me? This happened thousands of years ago, the children of Israel. It's right home here. It hits me right here. Because these things are all, we're human. We're affected by all of these things. And yet, now we come to this place where it says all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Isn't that wonderful? God preserved that, the record of that for us. And so we have that today. We don't have to make these same mistakes. We can learn from what the children of Israel did, and see, you know, everything that they had in the Lord, and we have far more, really. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. And yet, there's a warning here. And then it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we never want to get proud and think, oh, this will never happen to me, you know, because, wow, that's so dangerous. That's just when you're going to find out what you really are by in your old nature. And so we just have to not... We just have to be always dependent on the Lord and looking to Him and following Him, because, you know, and there, you know, we have wonderful examples too. You think of those two men that, of all the 600,000 men of war that left Egypt, they were the only two that went into that promised land, Caleb and Joshua. And what examples they are. They wholly followed the Lord, it said about Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. And boy, they set such a wonderful example for us. But anyway, it says, but then there's this wonderful verse. In spite of all the negative things here, it says we have this wonderful encouragement. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above, beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's a promise. There's a promise from God that you're never going to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Never tested beyond that point. And there's always going to be that way of escape. And I think, you know, just most of us would probably think of Joseph, right? Joseph was tempted. He was tested. Remember Potiphar's wife and how she kept after him. She kept after him that she wanted to commit immorality with him, but he finally got into that place where he was trapped almost, but he wasn't. You know, the Lord made a way of escape, because what did he do? He ran. And you know, a lot of times that's the best thing to do when you get into a situation like that. Run. Get out of there. And that's just what Joseph did, you know. And so there was that way of escape for him. But that's such a great verse. We should all memorize that verse, because that's such an encouragement to us that the Lord's not going to put us in what we're not able to bear. You think of men in the scripture like Job. You know, he was tested so severely, but God knew Job, and Job said that. He said, when I'm tested, I'm going to come forth as gold. You know, the Lord allowed Satan so much, but he didn't allow him over that. And so that's a wonderful encouragement for us. We'll never be tested beyond what we're able to bear. And so then it goes into a different section where it talks about fellowship. And it says, flee from idolatry. And then it's talking about fellowship or communion. And we have this picture here. We have the Lord's Supper here. We just celebrated that this morning. And we have it here, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So this is talking about communion, fellowship with God. And, you know, light and darkness are opposites. And it makes it very clear here that there can't be fellowship between God and the demons. There's no fellowship there. We can't have fellowship. We can't have two ways here. Now, this what was happening in Corinth, where there were believers that were actually going into idol temples and eating, and they were maybe saying, well, the idol doesn't mean anything to us, but they were partaking. They were part of it. And Paul says, flee from that. Flee from idolatry. He says, you know, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And you think about this. In the next chapter, chapter 11, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But it's reversed. And I wondered why that was. And I looked up some commentaries. In chapter 11, it's the bread and the wine. But here, it's the cup and the bread. Now, you wonder, why would that be different? Well, some of the commentators I read were helpful on that. And they pointed out that, how do we come to know the Lord? How do we come into the fellowship? How do we become a Christian? Well, it's recognizing my sin and recognizing that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses me from that sin. And trusting Him as my Savior. That's how I come into it. It's through the blood of Christ. We talked about that this morning, the Lord's Supper. You know, it's so encouraging to me, and I've had this happen to me before when I've been speaking. And the things that are said in the Lord's Supper, they go, wow, you know, that's just what I needed to hear. And so that's why it's first here, because it's speaking about communion with the Lord. And then the bread, it said the bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So we know the bread is a symbol of the Lord's body broken for us on Calvary. But it's also a picture of, the bread is made up of many grains. And it's a picture of our oneness in Christ, that we've all been brought together in Christ. Every one of us that are believers. Isn't that wonderful? And so We all partake of that one bread. And then he uses another illustration. He uses Israel. Now Israel had, we know, had animal sacrifices. And one sacrifice in particular, the peace offering, it was offered on the altar, and there were parts that were burnt on that altar that ascended to God that were his, but the priest had a portion of that, and also the person that brought the sacrifice had a portion. So there was communion there. So this is a picture of communion with the Lord. And you know, I often think when we come to the Lord's Supper and remember him, that's communion. And it's like the peace offering, because there was a portion that was burnt on the altar that went up to God, but then the priest had a portion. And you know, all those sacrifices speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all do. And so what was pleasing to God, that was one of the sweet savor offerings. What was pleasing to God was his son and the death and what he did on our behalf. That's pleasing to the Father. But we have fellowship in that. So in a sense, we have fellowship with God about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we can have that communion together with the Lord. And so that's a the peace offering is a picture of that. But he's saying, so that shows that there's more. It's not, we see these symbols on the table, and we know they're just symbols, but they represent something so much more wonderful. And it's really speaking of communion. And he said, what am I saying? That an idol is anything, or anything offers idols or anything? And in chapters previous to that, he said, no, an idol's nothing. We know that. It's just a chunk of stone or metal or wood or whatever. But he says, rather the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So it's what's behind that idol. It's not the actual chunk of rock. It's what's behind it. And that's demonic. It says here, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? See, there were people at Corinth that were going into these idol temples and eating these things, sacrificed to idols. Really, they were having communion with demons, the Bible says here. And then they were coming to the Lord's table. And it says here in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You know, the Lord is a jealous God. You know, he's and this is in a good sense. I mean, if I'm not jealous of my wife and in her affections, then something's wrong. You know, that's just the truth. So the Lord has a jealousy for us as ones that he's bought with his own precious blood. He has a jealousy for us. And he says, are we stronger than he? So what was happening in Corinth, and we'll read it in the next chapter, there are people that were coming to the Lord's Supper. They had partaken at these feasts, and coming to these idol feasts, now coming to the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said, you know, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning the Lord's body. And they were sick. Some of them were sick, and some of them had actually died. The Lord had judged them in that way. I mean, they were believers, so they were with the Lord, but he wouldn't allow that to go on. That shows that, you know, we're not stronger than he is. And so we can't dabble in both. And I was trying to think of an application. I mean, this is obviously, we don't have that kind of thing today here in North America. I know in parts of the world maybe they do, but not here. But you know what? Could I go to a Mormon temple and and partake or whatever they do, or some other place like that, or even the Catholic Mass? Could I go to that and then partake in the Lord's Supper? Wouldn't that be similar to what's happening here? Because these things are, who's behind all that? Who's behind all that? Well, it's not the Lord. It's Satan. It's the devil. And so we can't partake in, we can't be have both. And we that's what it's saying here. We have to just have the Lord before us. But oh, I'm way past time here. Anyway, but then it goes on to say about our liberty. You know, this meat that's offered to idols, that doesn't do anything to it. If it's sold in the meat market, you eat it. You don't ask questions. If you get someone invites you to their house and they serve you meat, you don't ask any questions about it. You eat it, Paul says. But if they say, you know, this was offered to idols, then you wouldn't eat it. Not because it changes the meat at all, but what it does is you're, because you have a concern for others, and that's that other riverbank, right? And that's what Mike read this morning about the coin, and the Lord said, you know, we're not going to offend here. You know, the sons are free, but we're not going to offend. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know, you wouldn't eat it because it would affect that person's conscience. And he says, whatever you do, you know, you do it to the glory of God. And then I love that verse 1 of chapter 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And really, Paul's not saying, look at me. I mean, he's, you know, that's a wonderful thing he could say that. But he's saying, look to the Lord. Look at the Lord. He gave up everything. He didn't hold on to his rights. He came from heaven above down into this sinful earth and allowed himself to be rejected and even nailed to a cruel Roman cross. He didn't claim his rights and who he was. I mean, he could have wiped the world right out of existence, but he didn't do that because of his love, of his, just who he is. What a savior we have. But we should be like that, you know. We should look at others around us. How does my life affect them? How does my life affect my neighbors, the people I work with, the members of the assembly and other Christians, you know? Yeah, that should be what controls our liberty that we have in Christ. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wonderful liberty we've been brought into through our Lord Jesus. It's all by your grace, Father. We didn't deserve any of it, but you loved us and sent your Son to die for us on the cross. And now, Lord, we can follow you. And so we just pray for your help this week as we go out, Lord, that these things wouldn't just be theory. Lord, I pray just for myself that I can put these things into practice. And all of us can do that. So we just ask these things, Father, and thank you once again for all your goodness to us and just your precious word that reveals these things to us. And we just give thanks in Jesus' precious name.